any preachers available, we're doubling down today. Because that's how we're going to have to start doing it. So you're going to have to get like, I think in the future, there'll be like five preachers and each will get 2 minutes. So there's an illustration and you're done. I don't know.
That would be too long.
We'll see how that works out. And so I guess I could start with a word of prayer. We could read the scripture and we could bring the drama team up. Let's try that. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful to be here with each other and in your presence. And Lord, Sunday is it's just a great time to connect and to worship. And Lord, I do pray that our hearts would be turned toward you. And Lord, that we would give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve. Lord, as we do that, we know that it lines our lives up. It helps us to get our priorities straight. Helps us to learn to trust you and to put you first. And that's where you belong, Lord. So help us to do that this morning. And then help us to love each other and to carry that priority, those priorities and that love from here into the rest of our lives and the rest of our day and the rest of our week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's see what we got here. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." At that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then, when they were alone, he turned to the disciples and said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it."
Drama team.
Okay, Mark and I are going to talk today about two pretty short passages that Dan just read. Mine is the shorter one. And we noticed the other day, Mark and I, when we were talking about it on the phone, these two little passages have a common theme to them, and that theme is rejoicing. As Dan talked about last week, we are in the part of Luke's gospel, that discusses our Lord sending out of 72 of his followers, two by two, to every town and place where he was about to go. And he gave them detailed instructions about how to conduct themselves while they were going to be out preaching the kingdom of God. Our passage today begins as they have finished their assignment and are returning to report back to Jesus. They arrive with joy. They're amazed at the power they have found that they wield when they are attacked or opposed by demonic forces. "Hey, man, all I had to do was say, 'In the name of Jesus,' and they started screaming, puking, running around like their hair was on fire, flying out of that dude. I didn't even have a chance to tell them demons what to do or where to go. I just said, 'Jesus,' and they couldn't get out of there fast enough. Is this cool or what?" Jesus shares their joy, but his is a little more tempered. He understands the relationship between demons and the devil in a way none of us critters really can. He also understands how the casting out of demons in the seeing world is shifting the balance of power in the warfare that takes place in the unseen world. And then he makes one of those incredible Jesus-isms type statements. Verse 19, "Behold," this is King James, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Part of me reads that and is thrilled and inspired to no end. Another part of me says, the nerve of this guy. What universe is he living in? And where does he get off saying, nothing will harm you? Is there anybody here who has never been harmed?
There are none of the 72 here.
Down in front. And then Jesus goes on and he makes this distinction between rejoicing because they have the spiritual power and authority and rejoicing simply because they have received salvation by faith in him. Jesus makes statements like this, and it almost makes it look like he's a snake oil salesman, making these wild, extravagant claims and advertising supernatural benefits to potential followers in order to make a name for himself. Why does he do this? I don't know anything like the full answer, but one thing I have noticed as I read the Bible is that God's word is unnervingly honest about both the benefits and the risks of seeking and finding God. Annette, do you have those Hebrews and Luke and Mark?
Sure.
Great. Yeah. You look at these passages and BTW, there are plenty more where these came from. And notice how in each of them, there is a plus side and a minus side. There's an asset and a liability to believing in and following Jesus. Others were tortured. Oh, there they go.
Sorry.
They were jeered at. Yeah, okay. There are all of these wonderful things that people of faith accomplished, and then others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. Go ahead to the... And all the rejection and the violent deaths that some of them, they're all part of the whole package. Go ahead. Betrayal by people close to us.
This one didn't work.
You get the idea. Now, anybody here see that movie, Facing the Darkness, about Franklin Graham's organization and how they found themselves in the middle of the Ebola outbreak in Liberia? One of the doctors in that group actually, despite all their best efforts to maintain a sterile environment, contracted the Ebola virus, and he actually, the only thing that saved him was they tried an experimental serum that had never been used on a human being before. For all they knew, you know, they'd shoot him up with it and he'd turn into a tarantula. But it worked and he survived. And the thing somebody was interviewing him and said the thing he came away with was, I used to think faith would keep me safe. Faith is not something that keeps you safe. So, what kind of character trait is it that the Lord is desiring to develop in you and me through his word as we work at conforming ourselves to it? One good example of what he is after is found in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you have Daniel there?
I don't have that one.
Okay. They say, you know, Nebuchadnezzar erects this big, huge idol and commands everybody to bow down to it or they will be thrown into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Somebody rats on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and says they're not bowing down. And Nebuchadnezzar confronts them and says, if you're ready when they play the sackbut and all those other instruments to bow down to bow down to my idol, then very well. Otherwise, you'll be thrown into a burning fiery furnace, and then what is that God that will be able to deliver you? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply, O king, live forever. Our God is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. But whether he does or not, we will not bow down to your idol. And everybody older than eight knows the story. They get thrown in the furnace, and there's a fork in there with them, and they're delivered out of the fire, and they come out, and you can't even smell smoke on them. The Lord Jesus himself lived out this tension between walking in spiritual power and authority on the one hand, and on the other hand, maintaining a willingness to do without that power and authority according to the will of his Father. Do we have John? Okay. This is another familiar scene. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers come to arrest him. He says to them, Who do you seek? And they say, We seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. They all fall over backwards. They get back up. Where were we? Jesus said, I was asking you who you're looking for. Oh, yeah. Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I told you that I am he. If you're seeking me, let the rest of these guys go. And then he just assumes the position, puts his hands on the hood of the car, and away he goes. But first, you know, he makes sure everybody there knows who is really in charge. And then he submits. Obviously, living in that tension between believing in both God's ability to deliver me from trouble and also believing in his goodness, his chesed, his covenant faithfulness, sorry, people in the front row, his covenant faithfulness, even when he doesn't use that power on my behalf, that's bound to create some uncertainty in life, isn't it? About a year ago, I was doing my nightly Bible reading, and I noticed something. One of the chapters I was reading was 1 Samuel 22, and the other was Philippians 2. And, no. See me after class. You know what, well, that's for another time. But David and Paul, in these incidents, both found themselves in situations in which they could neither control nor predict what was going to happen to them. And for whatever reason, God wasn't speaking to them about how to proceed. So they made provision for any way their situation was going to go. David had to take care of his parents, so he dropped them off with the king of Moab. He says, until I find out what's going to happen to me. And Paul, for his ministry, he was sending Timothy to Philippi to be their pastor in this place. And he says, until I find out what's going to happen to me. Because, as we may not all know, Paul wrote the book of Philippians from prison. So here are a couple of things we know and one thing we don't know. We know that the Lord Jesus has the power to deliver his beloved out of any and all trouble. And we know that it is often the lot of his beloved to suffer in this evil world that is so indifferent to Jesus and to us who love him. The thing we do not know is into which category, in any given situation, each of us may fall. The place of rejoicing and the place of ultimate safety is in remembering Jesus' admonition in verse 20 of our text.
It's getting there.
Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Seamless transition.
Yes.
We're so good at this.
So I get the second half of this. At that time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit and says, "Thank you, Father, for revealing this to not to the wise and the clever and the powerful, but to the childlike, the foolish. Jesus, King of everything, including backhanded compliments." I have found in my life that I like to feel capable. And this week was a good example of how sometimes I'm not. I showed up to work Tuesday morning and tried to pick something up, and it didn't work out well. I had slept wrong on my back or something. I was like, spent the rest of the day walking around like this.
Yeah.
And it took about 3 days for me to get over it. I'm fine now, pretty much. When someone asked me at work what I did that caused me to hurt my back, I said, "I aged." I didn't really do it. I picked up, literally, there was a box of children's shoes, like three of them. I guess, probably weighed, I don't know, a pound, maybe? Anyway, much. And you're just like, it's amazing how these things happen. And all of a sudden, you just don't feel capable of doing, like, very basic tasks. Or things like walking or sitting. When you can't do either one of those, there's not much you can do. But Jesus actually says that, that this is really an interesting start here in verse 21, where he says, "At that time Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit." This is a kind of joy that's sort of overwhelming. One of the translations I saw was giddiness for the word. Like, Jesus is delighted. He's super happy. It's like, this is so cool. that these disciples have been, it has been revealed to them this crazy tension that Steve just talked about, where they've been given power. The 72 in this particular passage were eminently capable. They could do all kinds of stuff. I mean, earlier in the section they talk about casting out demons and healing diseases and doing things that are miraculous, overpoweringly miraculous. They're the most capable people on the planet at the time, aside from Jesus himself. But when they come back and tell Jesus about it, his response is, "Well, don't rejoice in that, because there's a bigger miracle. There's a bigger deal. Something else has happened." This truth that your names are recorded in heaven, you've been registered in the book of life. Your existence will go on. And this hasn't happened yet. It's part of the story. But their death will be destroyed. They're going to live forever. That's so much bigger than the mastery of demons. It's such a bigger deal. So why... I find myself wondering what it is that... Because Jesus talks about rejoice in that. Be happy about that. And then he gets just like super overjoyed about it. And so much so that he has to say something. He's just like, "This is the coolest thing ever. This is the best thing that's ever happened. This is wild. It's crazy." And he goes on and says, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father." Now that line all by itself is somewhat baffling. It's like, wasn't Jesus walking around with these 72 guys? Didn't he spend 3 years with 12 people? And isn't the whole point of the church that we get to know Jesus? But God puts this story of Jesus and the church and us together in such a way that we don't get to know him by being clever and aware and by, figuring it out. We get to know it by being childlike and it being given to us. One of the greatest temptations, I think, in my life, like I said, has been trying to make myself capable of everything. And notwithstanding lower back pain that makes me not capable of doing physical work, there's a lot of other things that make me very incapable of living a holy and spiritual and good life. One of those things is that I have a real, like, problem with things I don't understand. I try and understand everything. And I understand a lot of things. And I've come to really enjoy the reputation of being the guy that when somebody asks me a question, I have an answer. And, you know, it's reached to the point of humor at work where people ask me a question, or they'll ask a question and someone said, you should ask Mark. And if I'm standing there, I'll say, yeah, because if I don't know, I'll make something up. And then 2-3 years down the road, I'll hear my answer come back to me from somebody else, and I'll be like, did it! Yeah. But I don't really understand, and I don't really know what's going on when it comes to what happens with Jesus, and what happens with the Father, and what happens with us. It's a profound mystery. You know, Jesus presents the what is going on with his incarnation on earth here in this little section. This little, and it's kind of an odd aside. It doesn't fit in super well with the rest of the chapter. It's just this odd aside where Jesus just gets excited about the idea that this is happening now. And it's crazy and it's mysterious and it's strange. And he says, it's a mystery. No, God has entrusted everything to Jesus and he is beyond understanding. So the wise and the clever can't figure him out. Which continues to be one of the most remarkable things about Jesus as you read the Gospels, is the wisest people of the age show up and ask him questions, and he just shoots them down all over the place, and they don't know what's going on. So why did God do it this way? Well, it pleased him, is what Jesus says. But I think that there's a few things we can infer about why God would do it this way. And one, I think, is found in that little previous section with how the disciples, those 72, responded to them being given power. They came back excited about the power. When I answer a question correctly, or I hear my made-up answer come back to me, and it is now a best practice, I get excited about that. Because I did it. Because I made that happen. And that makes me feel good about me. But ultimately, that's not the gospel. That's not why Jesus was on earth. Was for us to get excited about what we can do. Jesus was here to tackle a bigger problem than us feeling good about ourselves. Now, I'm not going to say that we shouldn't be as capable as possible. We shouldn't try and give good answers. And we shouldn't get excited when something cool happens that we caused. You know, when you do something and it's successful, you should feel good. That's normal. Don't try and feel bad. That doesn't work out well. But that's not ultimately the point. There's a great secret being revealed here in the life of Jesus. Something about God's plan for how the world actually works. And that secret is that in Jesus himself, all of the things, the wrongness of the world is being corrected. Death gets defeated, destroyed. Sin gets forgiven. A curse gets undone. And that is all so much bigger than my successes at work, or the ability to cast out a demon, or any of the other things that we get excited about in our lives. And ultimately, there's an awful lot in our lives that we will never understand. I don't know. I mean, I can mechanically explain to you why I have lower back pain, but I can't tell you why it happened. Like, what purpose is there? I can guess. There's a lot of things that happen to people. There's a lot of things that have happened to me that I don't understand why they happen. I'm wholly incapable of processing. For the last several years, one of my life mottos has been embrace the awkward. Because I've got a lot of awkward things that have happened in my life, and I have found that the only way to keep going is to just keep showing up and feeling weird about it. But I got a new one when I was, this is a lot of things going to this, but when I was reading this passage and preparing to speak this morning, I realized that I need to add embrace the nonsense. That there's an awful lot that happens that doesn't make sense. And as Steve said, does it make sense for that Jesus talks about being able to just tread on scorpions and be immune to all kinds of harm to these 72 people and not to me? Why did they get a pass? Why does Paul get a pass when he gets bit by a poisonous snake? You know, but then gets imprisoned and eventually killed. Well, that story seems like nonsense. It doesn't add up that you'd be privileged in one way and disadvantaged in another. Accident of birth can have a huge impact on a person's life. What era you lived in, what things have happened to you. None of that has a whole lot of sense to it in our world today, in the way we interact with it. And I think that one of the great temptations, like I said, is to be, one of the great temptations is to try and be capable of everything, try and understand everything. Another great temptation is to just give up on it, to not try. And I think that that's one of the reasons Jesus is so excited. Why this great secret being revealed, that if you embrace the nonsense, that there's still something past it. That Jesus is giving this message to the disciples of, look, your names are registered in heaven. There's going to be a lot of nonsense coming down the road for these guys. The disciples, there was a period there where they got to do some really cool stuff. And then there was a period there where some really awful stuff happens to them. And as Steve said, the same thing happens with Jesus. There's that moment where Jesus says who he is to the soldiers, and then boom, they all pass out practically. It knocks them over. I mean, it almost, that scene almost reads like an accident. Like, oops. You know, there was so much of this, there was this cool, awesome stuff that could happen. There was all this power, all of this ability to do stuff, and yet some horrible things happen. But at the end of the nonsense, your names are registered in heaven. And I like then at this end that when they were alone, he turns to the disciples and says, blessed are the eyes that have seen what you have seen. Now, what had they seen? Well, right immediately there, what they had seen was Jesus being giddy with the idea that the secret of salvation had been revealed to the childlike. It says, many prophets and kings have longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. They longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Jesus had just said, my Father has entrusted everything to me. The great secret had been revealed that God had come to earth. God had entrusted the salvation of the world in himself on earth. The great secret that kings and prophets longed to hear and to see had been revealed to these people. And they could see it because they were childlike, not because they were clever, powerful, not because they were capable. Sometimes they were capable, sometimes they weren't. Sometimes they got to cast out demons, and sometimes they couldn't. Sometimes they were immune to poison, and sometimes they were thrown in prison. But they had this knowledge that at the end, their death would be destroyed. Their names are registered in heaven. And that'll get you past the nonsense. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing this stuff to us. And that we don't have to figure it out. And that the things that are beyond our understanding don't have to weigh us down. Because you've already fixed the one thing that really matters. Amen. Thank you.